the encounter lesson one. As we begin our lesson, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask right now, Lord, that you would come. Holy Spirit, that you would open up our ears, open up our hearts. Lord, I just ask that you would begin to touch, Lord, that even though we're teaching by CD, that you'd begin to open up hearts to receive your revelation, your knowledge, God, the things that you have for us to know and to be. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is an identity value lesson, your identity in Christ Jesus. Our call is, I choose to desire that God be glorified in all areas of my life, to answer the call to Christ's likeness. I want you to think for a minute what your day would be like if you were the son or daughter of a famous person or a wealthy person. Maybe it's the President of the United States. Maybe it's a famous singer, an actor. Maybe it's a wealthy person, maybe someone like Bill Gates. What would your life be like to wake up and suddenly have fame, people looking at you? What would your life be like to have money or power? Where would you go to school? Where would you learn? Maybe if your dad was a famous athlete and you wanted to practice, where would you go practice at? Who would you know? If you follow along in your book, it says that you are a child of your parents. You reflect some of their characteristics and you carry their name. You belong to their family. You know, in the same way, you are now a child of God. You reflect his character. You carry his name. You belong to him. Your identity is now in Jesus Christ. You share in his life. You share in his character. You share in his destiny. You belong to him. That is a powerful revelation that you share in his destiny. If you open up your Bible to Galatians 2:20, it says in the NIV, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, as we look at this verse, there's some questions I have. And after each one, I want you to pause your CD. I want you to answer these questions. Question one, what are we identified with here? What are we identified with in Galatians 2:20? You're identified with Jesus Christ, both in death and resurrection. It says that I live by faith in the Son of God. So in other words, we're identified with Christ, both in his death and his life. The next question says, how are we to live our life? We're to live our life by faith in Jesus Christ. We're to live our life by faith in Jesus Christ. The third question is, by actively living out your identity in Christ, how is the love of God made more real in your life? The love of God should be living through you. It should be living through you. Notice that it says that it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives through me. So the love of God should be living through you. So let's consider something. We have a brainstorming section here. So let's brainstorm. What if your father was the king of the nation? I want you to think about that. What if your father was the king of the nation? And I don't want you to think of present-day kings that don't have any power. I want you to think of a king that has absolute control and authority of a country, okay? What if your father was that king and you were the son or the daughter? That would make you the prince or the princess, okay? We have some questions here. What does it mean to be the son or daughter of a king? I want you to write down your thoughts on this. I'm going to read these three questions and I want you to pause. I want you to press pause and I want you to answer them. But what would it mean to be the son or daughter of a king? What would your daily life be like if you were the son or daughter of a king? What would your sense of personal worth be? Just take a moment to answer those. You know, if you were the son or daughter of a king, what would it mean? It would mean that you'd have access to the best of everything. It means that you'd have access to the best education. You'd have access to the best training. You'd have access to the best because your father would want to prepare you for future rule. He would want you to be capable and prepared to be the future king or queen of the nation. That means that in the Middle Ages, that a father would want his son to be able to handle a sword. So he would have him train on how to handle the sword, and he'd have the best men that could teach him how to handle a sword. Now let me try to put this in modern terms. If your father was the king of the nation and you wanted to be a basketball player when you grew up, and your dad wanted you to be the best basketball player, where would you practice? Not just any old gym. You may be practicing in Madison Square Garden or someplace that was just tremendous, where only the best got to play. That's where you would practice. And your coach wouldn't just be any coach, but he would find the absolute best players there were, and they would be your coaches. And, you know, they'd make you run, and they would work you out until you just hurt all over. And why would he do that? Because he'd want you to be the best. So, therefore, you'd not only have the best, but you'd work the best. Sometimes we think that if our father was the king, that means that we can be lazy and sit around. But just the opposite is true. Because he's the king, you're expected to exceed even more. And so there'd be more opportunity for you to do that. That's what it would mean if you're the son. Next question says, what would your life be like? Well, it would be like every day would be a point of preparation. Sure, you wouldn't go without things, but you would always be in a step of preparation for that rulership. Your sense of personal worth would be you'd feel valuable. You'd feel like you knew you had a future and a hope. Now, likewise, when we compare a peasant, if you're the son of a king, why would you want to go live outside in the stable? Why would you want to go hungry? Why would you want to eat garbage out of the streets or in a trash can? Why would you want to wear peasant's clothes? Why would you want to suffer and have hardship or maybe no have depression of no future? You know, lots of times as Christians, we choose to live like peasants. We leave the castle. And, you know, as a prince or princess, you have that right. You have the right to just walk out. But the question is why? Why would you want to? So as a believer, we need to have that type of vision to see ourselves as a prince or princess with opportunities set before us, opportunities and destiny that are set before us. Your next page says, heir to the King of Kings. Why don't you read that together? It says, the moment you trusted Jesus, you experienced a change in your identity. I want you to underline that with a pen, change your identity. You changed, your identity changed. It says, you were rescued from the kingdom of darkness and you were transformed into the kingdom of light. That's Colossians 1:13. You were identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection, Galatians 2:20. You became a new creature in Christ. You can find that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old things have passed away, and you were raised up with Jesus Christ. It says that in Ephesians 2:6. You are now dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. Your new identity is grounded in what Jesus did for you on the cross and what he is presently doing in you through his indwelling presence. Now, I want you to take your pen and underline that again. I want you to underline presently doing in you through his indwelling presence. See, this is something we need to understand, is that he is presently doing something in us, in you and in me. This is not a past tense thing, okay? When you became saved, God began actively moving in your life right now. So you've been transformed. You're no longer in darkness. You're in light. But this transformation is happening also right now. You're right now a prince and doing princely functions right now. So we have here, your old identity as a non-believer has been replaced by a new identity in Christ. How is your life as a Christian different from your life as a non-believer? You know, if you were once poor and a peasant and you suddenly were adopted and became a prince, you could say, man, I used to sleep on rocks or on hay, and now I sleep in a bed. And where I once went hungry every day or had to scavenge for food, I get up to 3 great meals a day. You know, as a non-believer and as a Christian, we should be able to see a difference in our life. There has to be a difference, because if there's not, then you need to ask yourself, have I really given my life to Christ? Am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? If I'm living the same life day in, day out, if there's no change, then have I really given my life to Christ? You need to examine yourself. I believe many of you, if you've given your life to Christ, you know there's a difference. So what we're going to do is I want you to write 5 differences. What's the difference? I know for myself, I'm going to share 5 of my things. Anger, man, I was an angry person. I used to punch my fist through windows and things, and I'd get mad, and it was easily. My language, oh, I cussed bad. I could outdo a sailor. God changed my language. I no longer wanted to speak that way. My boldness. You know, I was very shy. I couldn't stand in front of people. I couldn't talk. I can remember once in class, I had to give up and give an oral report. I know some of you don't like oral reports. I was the same way. I can remember I would stutter so bad. I know some of you laugh at me now. You think I stutter now. It's nothing. It is nothing compared to how I used to stutter. I couldn't even say the word "thee." And one time I stood behind the teacher because I was so shy, I was so nervous, I was so scared, I just couldn't do it. But God changed that. He made me bold. He made me where I wasn't afraid to talk to people. I was not afraid of people anymore. He made me bold. Another thing is my compassion. I really didn't like people. I could really care less. If you suffered in front of me, I just could not care. now my heart is broken. I see things and I almost want to well up and cry because I have such compassion now for people. And overall, my lifestyle is just completely different. So now I want you to pause this and I want you to write down five things about how your life is different. Now that we're back, I want you to open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 17 through 21. I'm reading the NIV, and it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, if you notice in your book, we have a box, a table section. And on one side we have before the cross, and on the other side we have Jesus' work on the cross. And we're going to take this scripture and we're going to examine some of this. So if you'll notice, we have Jesus and us on before the cross. And if we look at this verse, we'll notice some things. We'll notice that, first of all, that Jesus was righteous. Jesus was sinless. And Jesus had life. Jesus had life. And where were we? Where are we before the cross? We were unrighteous. We were sinful. We had an old life. We had an old life. Now, something great happened on the cross. Jesus' work on the cross. And we see from these verses that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he became unrighteous. He took our unrighteousness and he put it on himself. And when he did, he made us righteous. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he took our sin upon himself. So suddenly, when that happened, Jesus became sinful so we could become sinless. And lastly, Jesus took our old life. He took our old life. And he gave us his life. He gave us his life. That is the work on the cross. So if you turn the page over to Kingdom Transfer. And if you take your Bible and open up to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading on verse 13. It says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." The moment you trusted Jesus, you experienced a change in your kingdom identification. I like the way that sounds, kingdom identification. You're identified with a kingdom. You are rescued from the kingdom of darkness, evil, and sin, and transferred into the kingdom of light and righteousness. Your new identity is grounded not only in what Jesus did for you on the cross, but also what he is presently doing in your life by his Spirit. I want you to take your pen, and I want you to circle presently. What is he presently doing? You know, we just did that box about what did Jesus do on the cross, about how he took your sin and he gave you his life, how he made you righteous, how he gave you everything that he had, he gave to you. But you know what? That may be a past thing, but there's something presently, right now, happening. And that's what we're talking about. Your identity in Christ is what's God doing right now in your life. So you see here, we have experiencing the new identity. Experiencing the new identity. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Verse 17. But Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Your new life is lived by faith. But we'll underline that, by faith. Not by keeping the law, not by keeping some law. God accepts you based on what Jesus has done on the cross, not by anything that you can do. Turn over to Romans 6. We're going to read 18 verses here. I know that sounds a little long, but I want you to find it in your Bible and read it, and then you can follow along with me as I read it to you. Romans 6, starting in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we certainly also will be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. I almost want to stop and pause there and go, you know, if you've died, you're free from sin. Once you're dead, you're dead. No more can sin do anything to you. You can't sin anymore once you're dead. So it says here, so verse 6, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8 says, this is Romans 6, verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. See, we're not under the law because when we believe in Jesus, see, Jesus died, and therefore when we identify with his death, we die to sin. Sin no longer has a hold of us. So we're not under law, but under grace. We're under grace because Jesus has now rose from the dead. He has victory over sin. He has victory over death. And by faith, so do we. We're now under grace and forgiveness. So Romans 6:15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? It says, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. What that means is that now that you're a believer, you have a choice. Are you going to be a slave to sin? Are you going to be a slave to God? Are you going to give in and do what feels good and become a slave to disobedience and evil? Or are you going to actually follow God, obey him, which leads to righteousness? Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God, that though you used to be a slave to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So back in our book, it says, it seems from this passage, what are some practical how-tos for daily experiencing our new identity in Christ Jesus? There's four steps that we can take from this passage, four steps, and I want you to write these down in your book. Number one, know the truth of your identification with Jesus. Verse 3, 6, and 9 says that you are crucified, that you are dead to sin, that you are united with him in new life, that you have power to live. You need to know your identity with Jesus. You need to know that you're crucified with him, that you're dead to sin. You need to know this. Number two, count. Count on these facts to be true. You got to count on them to be true. If you don't know that they're true, if you don't believe in it, then you can't count on this fact to be true. You need to. So you need to decide to believe it, even if you don't feel like it. You know, our faith is not a thing of feeling. It's a thing of knowing and choosing. So you need to decide to believe that these things are true. And number three is, once you do that, once you can count on these facts to be true, you need to offer yourself to the Lord. We see that in verse 12 and verse 13, which says, offer your body to Christ. You need to offer yourself to the Lord. That means that you submit to him and not to sin. You submit to Jesus, but not to sin. Offer yourself to God. And then number four is, choose to obey. Choose to obey Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in future lessons, we're going to talk about the power of the Spirit and how to do that. But you need to choose to obey. There is choice that is involved, and you need to choose to obey. Now, because you are in Christ, it's on page 9. Let's read Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. It says you were unconditionally accepted by God. Though all people are loved by Jesus Christ, the lost cannot experience his love as we can. Take your pen and underline that part of that sentence where it says the lost cannot experience his love as we can. You know, God loves everyone. He loves the lost. He loves the saved. Okay? He loves all men. However, we have to understand that just because God loves everyone does not mean that everyone gets to experience the same thing from God. You see, once if you're lost, you don't know. You don't know what's out there. You don't know what God has to offer. You can't experience his love. Even though God loves you, you can't experience it because you don't know it. You can't experience it. But now that you're a believer, you can experience this. As you go on in your book, it says, we are no longer under the condemnation of God. Condemnation means that he's judging you and that his punishment and wrath is upon you. It says, God even loved us when we were without Christ. But now that we are in Christ, we can experience his total acceptance and affection. Again, think about it. Because you are now in Christ, because you now know the Lord Jesus, you can experience his love. You can actually experience his love. So we're going to now read 1 Corinthians 12:13. And that says, for we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink. You are part of the body of Christ, which is the church, okay? The body of Christ is the church. Every believer is part of the body of Christ. The church is not just a building, okay? A lot of people think of church, when they hear the word church, they think of a building. That's not a church. Church is people. Church is the body of Christ. It is you. If you're a believer, you are now the church. You are now the walking church. So the church is not just a building, but a body of believers in which Jesus is the head. That means he's the leader, okay? Through our relationship with other believers, the living reality of the presence and love of Christ can be experienced. Through our relationship with other believers, you see, you got to relate with other believers or you're going to miss out on experiencing the presence and reality of the love of Christ, okay? So in light of the truths explored in this lesson, let's think about, let's discuss some questions. What are two things about your new identity in Christ that means the most to you? Take a few minutes and write that down. What are two things about your identity that means the most to you? Question two, what does being dead to sin and alive to God mean to you? What does it mean for you to be dead to sin? What does it mean for you to be alive to God? Question three, how do these truths concerning your new identity in Jesus make you feel? How do you feel now that you know who you are in Jesus? Our application here says take time to write out Galatians 2:20 below. Take time to memorize it. Meditate on what it means to you this week. As you study this in later lessons, you'll learn more about what meditation is. But right now, write out Galatians 2:20 and take some time to read it, to think about it, and ask God to show you some things about the depth that's there.